Well, thanks, Mike. Mike went through a lot of video footage to get all that stuff. And there's a lot more he could have shown that he didn't. So thank you, Mike. Today we're going to take a look at, actually look back a little bit, but we're going to talk about what it looks like to listen to God and what God's been doing in my life. But how many people remember July, it was on the video, July 4th, 2010 was my first Sunday here. Some of you weren't here, so welcome to that first Sunday. But I was here. How many people remember that first sermon? Was anybody here for that first sermon? Remember first sermon? And one of the things I did in that first sermon was I brought some shoes with me. Do you all remember the shoes? So what was happening back then was I followed a leader, a pastoral leader, Andy Lunt. He had been here for 31 years, done so many great things for Glenmar, led Glenmar so well, and here I came after 31 years. And that's a hard thing to step into as a pastoral leader. And so one of the things I said, Andy, can I borrow your shoes? And so this week I went and got Andy's shoes again. And I brought Andy's shoes with me. These are Andy's running shoes. And I asked him for that because what do a lot of people say? When you follow someone who's been there a long time, what do people say to you typically? They say, well, you've got big shoes to fill, right? And so I brought the shoes and I said, you know, the temptation for me is to try and fill these shoes. But the biggest mistake I can do as a pastoral leader, as any leader can do, is try and fill these shoes. Because if I try and fill those shoes, I'm going to get myself in trouble because God actually gave me these shoes, right? And they don't smell too good today. I went running yesterday. But these are actually trail running shoes. They're a little bit different than those shoes. They actually have custom insoles in them because my feet are just weird. And so I need some support there. So I run differently than Andy does. And there's always this temptation when you're following somebody is that some people will expect you to be in these shoes and don't want you to run in your own shoes. And so the temptation is that I'll try these shoes on and try and run in these shoes. But what happens to you if you run in somebody else's shoes? What happens? Blisters. Absolutely. That's what happens. You get blisters. Your feet don't, I mean, it just doesn't feel good. And there were times certainly in my ministry where I felt like, you know, I had to put these shoes on. I try that and I say, no, that's not working. I get my shoes back on. And so that's always a temptation. So the temptation for me as a leader to try and be somebody else, right? And there's sometimes a temptation from a congregation for the leader to be somebody else, right? You want sometimes be somebody else, right? I mean, I've been, people have said, well, why don't you be more like Bill Hybels or Joel Osteen or whatever the comparison is. And I'm like, I'm Matt. I'm called to run in these shoes. And guess what, folks? You all are called to run in your shoes. You all have a calling upon your life that God has asked you, and God doesn't want you to wear anybody else's shoes. Now, we're going to actually have an intern pastor here for about eight months, starting in November. His name's Rod Miller. Rod's a great guy. I've worked with Rod in the past, and I like Rod. I know you'll like Rod. But after that, then there's going to be a new pastor, right? So I thought, what are those shoes going to look like? So I started to think about that, and I'm like, well, what if the shoes that come next look like this? Right? I never want to run in these shoes. I've seen some women run in these shoes, and you guys are awesome, right? You know, I'd be like, the whole thing going on, right? So that is awesome. So what I'm saying is that there's going to be a temptation. So let's say this pastor comes. What's the temptation for this pastor? Try and run in these shoes? Or for us to expect these shoes, trade those shoes out, be more like Matt, be more, you see what I'm saying? And so this pastor, whoever it is, now I'm not saying I have no idea if it's going to be male, female, that's not the point. The point is, we all are called to run our race. And the temptation for all of us is to run somebody else's race. In fact, Hebrews said that. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The only person we're to look to is Jesus. Not to the person on the left, not to the person on the right, not what they're doing, what they expect of us, what we expect of ourselves, but what is it that Jesus is calling us to do? What is God calling from us? And so we're going to take a look at one of God's call stories in the Old Testament in a book of Judges. Now, Judges is an Old Testament book. Not a lot of people read it, but here's basically what happens in Judges. I'm going to sum up all of Judges for you, and then we're going to look at Gideon. What happens in Judges is this. The people are like following God, and they're doing really well, and then they get comfortable, and they can complacent, and they forget about God because they're comfortable, and then they start to worship some other gods and idols and things of their culture, and then bad things start to happen, and they go, oh God, and then they repent, and God sends another leader, and this pattern goes on through the whole book of Judges. So what's happened now in Gideon's time is that they've fallen away from God, they've forgotten about God, and so God, the Midianites come in, and the Midianites is a different nation, different army, and they're a powerful army, and they've taken over the land of the Israelites, and they're actually setting up camp in their field. So they're like trying to grow crops. The army moves in the field where they're growing their crops, eats all the crops, kills, you know, takes cattle, everything, and they just basically take over the land. And so what we find is Gideon is now hiding, and he's trying to collect some food in hiding and keep it in hiding so the Midianites don't get it. And so this is when God shows up. And so we're in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And it's a little bit of a long passage, but keep in mind, this is what's happening. This is about how God is calling Gideon. So stay with me here for a few verses. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. Gideon answered him, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. He responded, but sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon went into his house, prepared a kid, unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, and the meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Now, that's how Gideon is called, but I want you to notice what happens next. So Gideon hears this message from God, feels called to God, and then God says, all right, you need to respond. So that night, verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering in the wood of the sacred pole that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. So what we see is Gideon trying out the call there at the end. But before all that, did you notice that when God spoke to him, and he actually didn't recognize it as God at the beginning, right? Which oftentimes when God tries to speak to us, we may not recognize it at first that it's God doing it. And so he doesn't notice this angel doesn't have like wings and a halo and all these things that would clearly go, hey, that's an angel. It just appears as someone just like Gideon. Gideon is referred to him as another person, right? But this message is coming to Gideon. But notice the first thing that happens. When Gideon gets this call, when he's said, you're going to be this mighty warrior, Gideon's first response is resistance, right? See, that's the thing about God's calls. A lot of times the first instinct of ours is to resist it. And that's what's going on with Gideon. Now, Gideon's resisting because of the frustration he has with God, that God had, in a sense, abandoned them. So he's frustrated. He may even be experiencing some pain and frustration, maybe some doubt, like, where's God, and questioning where God is in the midst of all this. And I think one of the things that we can, not, what keeps us from hearing God and listening to God sometimes is our own pain and frustration. That it's hard for us to hear because we're so busy complaining and being frustrated that we can't ever hear the voice of God. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his book, A Grief Observed. And in his book, A Grief Observed, which was about the loss of his wife to cancer, he said this about his own understanding of listening to God. He said, "The time when there is nothing at all in your soul except a cry for help may be just the time when God can't give it." Wow. The moment that we're crying the loudest may be the moment that God can't give it to us. You are like the drowning man who can't be helped because he clutches and grabs. Perhaps your own reiterated cries deafen you to the voice you hope for. This idea that we can be so distraught, so frustrated, maybe even so angry with God that we can't hear God anymore. That we are so frustrated. Maybe that's where Gideon was in this moment. He is so frustrated with God that he can't even hear God anymore. And so for this message to come, he just is going to resist, right? And when you're frustrated with God, you're going to resist that call, right? I mean, let's be honest about it, right? We're going to resist. But God, the thing about God's call is it just keeps coming. That's how you know it's God's call. Because, you know, I have a lot of great ideas. They go away. They never come back. But God's call is always very persistent. And you see in this passage this persistence that God's call keeps coming. That we might resist, but God doesn't give up on us, right? So that's what's going on here. I know my call to actually go to another church came actually well over a year ago. I wasn't expecting it. I was in a prayer meeting. We were praying about the prayer requests of our church, and I was sitting there. We were praying for, you know, so-and-so's surgery and cancer treatments and things like that. And out of the blue, I just heard this kind of inner, it's not like an audible voice, but this kind of, this voice within, this inner voice came out of the blue to me and said, "It's time for you to go." And I was like, that's kind of cryptic, you know, like, what do you mean it's time for me to go? Go where? Where am I going, right? And I'm not going anywhere. I like it just where, right, fine, just here. I'm comfortable. Things are good. Why do I need to go anywhere, right? And so I wrestle with this for several months, right? So for several months, I'm wrestling and I'm going, that can't be God. Yeah, no way, that's just Matt, right? It can't be God speaking. And I started making excuses. And so what is that? What am I experiencing? Resistance. You do the same thing, I bet. And so I was experiencing resistance. So notice the next phase, though, that the call keeps coming, right? So the call kept coming. And here Gideon is, the angel says to him again, you know, yeah, you're going to go for God. You know, God's going to be with you. And he says, not me. You know, I am like the weakest. I'm like the worst person you could send, right? Have you ever thought that about yourself? Like, I'm the worst person you could send to do this, God, right? What's that? That's inadequacy. Feelings of inadequacy. We often feel inadequate to the call. And I think that's the way God wants it. Actually, because if you read all of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and you look at all the different ways that all the different people that were used by God, how many people were adequate, perfect, strong, resilient? How many? Moses? Moses was saying, send somebody else. Moses was a baby put in a basket into a river and just entrusted to the current of the river. How weak can you be? How vulnerable can you be at that moment? It's when we're weakest and most vulnerable and most inadequate that God sometimes calls us. Or think about David. He was the youngest brother out in the field shepherding the sheep. He wasn't the strongest one. He wasn't the biggest one, but he slew Goliath. God called the inadequate one to slay the giant. Or think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, a teenager from the hill country of Nazareth. I mean, talk about inadequate, we would say is inadequate, right? God always uses it, because here's the key, folks. Notice that how does God see Gideon? You see, when you and I look in the mirror, what do we see? We see our failures. We see our flaws. We see our own brokenness. We see our imperfections, right? I mean, how many of us really look in the mirror and go, you look great today, right? How many of us say, I don't do that, right? Maybe some of you do. And maybe we have to talk about narcissism next. But most of the time we're like, oh, I got, you know, gray hair. You know, we're always looking at the imperfection. We're always looking at the inadequacies, right? How does God see Gideon? How does God see us? And how does God see Gideon? He sees Gideon and he says it, mighty warrior. See, Gideon only sees his inadequacy, but from God's point of view, God sees a mighty warrior, something that Gideon can't see himself. Maybe you're a mighty warrior. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think of yourself as a mighty warrior? That maybe God sees in you a mighty warrior, not just all your imperfections? And it's God that wants to call out that mighty warrior in us, right? God wants to call out the mighty warrior in Gideon. He's not there yet, but God wants to call out the best in Gideon. And I think that's what God's call is always about. It's about calling out the best in us and calling us out to be this person that God sees in us, to reveal who God created us to be, to run our race, to run in our shoes, right? But we feel inadequacy, and that inadequacy will sometimes get in the way of us listening to God. But notice that even with that assurance, he's still questioning. He's still saying, God, I don't think you got this right, right? And if it is right, well, if it is, I need a sign. Actually, this is the first of three signs that Gideon asked for. We know, some of you may remember from Sunday school, Gideon asked two more signs later from a fleece he puts out. But this is actually the first sign he asked for. And so he says, you know, if it's really you, God, if God is really speaking through this person, then I need a sign, right? Oh, don't we all, don't we? Wouldn't you just love a sign? You know, and I said this before, you know, we make God's sign so impossible sometimes that it'll never happen, right? Here's what I mean. We want God to drop a billboard, a lighted billboard with flashing lights into our pathway and pointing the right direction. That's what we want, right? We want this huge, direct, clear sign, unavoidable, I got to slam the brake kind of sign, right? Probably not going to happen. But I would say that God, our God, is a nudger. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. God's a whisperer. And listening to God requires us to listen more closely and to look for the nudges. Because that's what God was doing in my spirit. God was nudging me when God said, the Holy Spirit said, it's time for you to go. I didn't know what that meant at the time. Until fast forward, just earlier this year, a friend that I had not talked to for years, a colleague from my past, who now is the dean of Seattle Pacific University in Seattle, calls me out of the blue one day and says, Matt, our church needs a pastor. Would you ever consider coming to Seattle? I said, you mean the place where it rains all the time? He said, yeah, that place. Hadn't really thought about it. He said, well, will you think about it and let me know? And where do you think my mind went at that moment when he brought this to me? I went back to that nudge that I had earlier, right? So now he's calling me out of the blue, and you know what, I go home, and you know what I said to my wife when I got home? I said, you know, I got the weirdest call today. The weirdest call. You'll never guess who called me today. No. She's like, yeah, that's kind of weird. Maybe God works in the weird. So the next thing that happened, so I'm like, you know, hey, you know, who, you know, I'm just going to keep that on the back burner. So a week later, I get an email from another friend that doesn't know this person, has no connection to this person, who I hadn't talked to in several years. Maybe the only time we had contact was to say happy birthday on Facebook. And I get an email. I come in the office here and I open up my email, and there's this email entitled, My Dream. This person emails me and said, I had a dream about you last night. I'm like, oh, this isn't going to be good. She said, I had a dream about you last night, and I feel like I need to tell you what the dream was. And I'm like, okay. She said, I dreamed that you moved to another church out towards the west. She actually meant the western part of Maryland, but to the west, in open country, surrounded by mountains, in open space, and you and your family were happy. And that's, she said, that's all I can remember about the dream, but I felt like I needed to share that with you. Well, that's weird, right? So I go home, and I talk to my wife again. So you never guess what happened today. I get this email from another friend of mine. You know, she was like, well, that's weird. So the weirdness is starting to add up. So I start to think to myself, you know, maybe I need to pay attention to this, right? I've got a nudge. I got a phone call. I got an email. Maybe I ought to wake up. Maybe I ought to pay attention. Maybe I should stop resisting and questioning, right? Maybe God's doing something. So I kind of opened myself up to the possibility, and I started to think about it and pray about it. So finally, I got a call from a district superintendent in the Pacific Northwest, and he called me up and wanted to kind of, you know, see about things and who I was, to learn a little bit more. And so we had a long conversation about what was going on, and he said, well, you know, think about it, pray about it. If you want to, you know, let me know if you want to keep this door open. But the door was open to me. And he said, but by the way, why don't you, because you don't know anything about the Free Methodist Church, why don't you attend one of our events? And we're having three events this spring, and there are three different places. They're going to be one in the west, one in the central part of the United States, and one somewhere on the East Coast. I don't know where it is on the East Coast, but would you be interested in going? I'm like, well, yeah, okay. I'm thinking, as long as it's not too far away, you know, as long as I don't have to go out of state, you know, I'm thinking, right, you know? So he's like, well, let me look it up here. Let me find out where it is for you. And so I'm thinking, you know, if it's too far away, I'm not going, you know, I'm not going to bother with that, you know, I'm not going to go out of my way. And he looks it up and he goes, I see that it's going to be, yeah, the bishop is going to be there in a place called Hunt Valley. Do you know where Hunt Valley is? I said, yeah, I know where Hunt Valley is. I've been to that conference center before. I know exactly where it is. It's 20, 25 minutes from my house. I think I can make it. So that's weird. So fast forward, I get a online, you know, now we're doing Skype interviews now. You don't have to go show up there. You just Skype it in, right? Facebook it, not Facebook it, FaceTime it, sorry. Got my social media mixed up. So I get on FaceTime interview, and in the midst of the interview, it's actually going through the interview, and we're asking questions, and I was just learning some things about what was going on. I could see some things going on, the dynamics in the room, and I actually felt like another nudge from God. I felt like the Holy Spirit was there in that moment, and I said, can I call a timeout on the interview? And they're like, what? What do you mean timeout on the interview? I was like, can we just stop the interview right here? Because I feel like there's something going on here, and I just feel like we need to pray about it. Now, I had never done this before. This was not me trying to, it felt like the Spirit was just guiding this. And I said, I just feel like we need to pray. I don't know why, but I can sense this. And they were like, yeah, we understand. And they agreed, yes, let's pray. So we actually called time out on the interview. We prayed, and I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in me. And they could feel it on their end, thousands of miles away. And we said goodbye, and I hung up the phone, and I walked downstairs. The interview was at 10 o'clock East Coast time at night. So I walked downstairs. My daughter and my wife are on the couch. And you know what I said to them? What do you think the first words out of my mouth was when I got down there and saw them? I said, well, that was weird. And they said, well, what happened? And I told them what happened, and my youngest daughter looked at me and she says, well, I guess we're going to Seattle. And you know what my reaction was? Whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. Hold on. Nobody said anything about that. You know, I'm like, this is just, we just had a prayer. That's it. You know, and what am I doing? Resisting, right? You know, resisting. And so how many signs have I had so far, right? I kept praying about it. Went out to Seattle. They offered me the job when I was out there. And I said, well, you know, I still need some more time to pray about it. And my wife and I are going to Glacier National Park. And that'd be a great time for me to get out into God's great country and just be and, you know, not be caught up in all of this and just really pray about it and that. And so I said, if you give me some time, they said, take all the time you need. So we went to Glacier. And the night before we're about to head out on our backpacking trip, guided trip, I'm laying in bed that night, can't sleep. And I said, God, I need another sign. Like I haven't had enough. God is so patient with me and with you. And so I said, I don't know, I don't care what it is, God, but, and this is what I really said, here's what I said to God. I said, God, maybe we'll meet somebody from Seattle on our trip somewhere. And maybe that'll just help reassure me, because that's really what I was looking for, assurance. That's what Gideon was looking for. He's looking for some assurance, right? That this was really the call. So I get up the next day, we put our backpacks on, we backpack all day, we get set up in our first campsite that night, and the guide is there. You know, we have a separate place to cook food, and so the guide's there starting to get stuff ready. My wife and I go over there to kind of help with this and trying to set things up, and we're sitting there, and we sit down on the log, and the guide's there on the log, and the guide starts to confide in us. And she said, you know, I'm kind of right now I'm wrestling with this job offer. Like, they got a job offer. She was a doctor wrestling with a practice. She was being offered a place in a practice. And she said, yeah, I'm thinking about moving to Seattle. And I said, really? What part of Seattle? She said, it's this little place called Magnolia. Magnolia? That's 1 mile from the church that we're going to. And she said, I'm wrestling, trying to figure this out. What do you guys think? My wife is elbowing me in the side. I hadn't told her the night before. I had said, hey, God, give me another sign, you know, and it's like, I'm like, not only did God help me bring somebody across my path going to Seattle, but someone who was in the same predicament that I was, that was also, and it was just kind of like that extra assurance. I already knew the answer. Let's be clear. I didn't need that. Well, I did, but God didn't need it. But that's how great God is, right? So all these signs kept happening, and you know, all this weirdness keeps happening. It's those nudges that God is trying to speak to us. Are we listening? And then finally, you know, Gideon gets the assurance. The angel touches the rock, flame comes out. Fire represents usually the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and so the Holy Spirit is present in this sign. And Gideon says, you know, Gideon gets that assurance where God says to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die, right? Because that's what was holding him back, fear. So I came up with a great diagram to just diagram everything we just talked about. Here's the diagram that I came up with to kind of represent what was going on, right? See, we can listen and listen and listen to God, and when we hear God speaking to us, we resist, we feel inadequate, we question, we're looking for assurance. But I want to point out something here, that our fears or the things that are uncomfortable about God's call or the things that it will stretch us about God's call just keeps us listening. We will not respond if we give in to fear. We will just keep listening to God and asking for more assurance and asking for more assurance and questioning and resisting. We'll just keep going on in that cycle over and over again. I've seen people get stuck here for years because of fear. What's keeping us only listening to God and not responding to God is our fear. And fear is the opposite of faith. And even as I was praying through all this, God reminded me of a story that I've shared with you about when I was 6 and my dad took me into a cave and I came to a crevasse. And in that crevasse was dark, bottomless pit. I could die if I fall in this crevasse. And my dad was saying, you can jump it. You can get across here. You can do it. You are adequate, right? But as a 6-year-old, you're feeling totally inadequate. Like you're not going to make it across that crevasse. There's no way you're going to get across. And that's kind of where I was with Seattle. I'm like, how am I going to, that is so scary to move from here to there. And that just will change so many things in my family. And yeah, I could come up with tons of reasons that it was so uncomfortable and scary. And that's kind of how I knew it was God. Because God doesn't call us to be comfortable. God doesn't call us to the easy life. You see, in that moment when my dad was encouraging me, he actually said, Matt, you can do this, right? But I didn't think I could do it. So my dad, if you remember in the story, if you heard it before, he straddled the crevasse, which tells you how big it was. But I was six. I was scared. But I kept looking down in the darkness when my dad was saying, just look at me, trust me. And if you remember from that story, I walked out of that cave that day. I never jumped. But in that moment when God reminded me of that story, I said, I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. I'm going to take the leap of faith. I'm going to jump clear across this country. To do that requires faith. Faith means I got to keep my eyes on God. Who do I need to listen to? God. Who do I need to keep my eyes on? The author and perfecter of my faith. I go not because of any other reason, really, except that one. There's only one reason to go, and that's because God asked me to. And I have to be faithful. But you also have to be faithful. You have a call upon your life. God has asked you to do something, but the question is, are you responding to that call, or are you just caught up in the resistance and doubt and questioning and needing assurance? Are you still asking God for an impossible sign? Is your fear holding you back from making the leap of faith? To make the leap of faith requires you to look not at what you're afraid of, not to look at your own inadequacy. It means you need to keep your eyes on God and put your faith and trust there. Amen? I believe that there are some of you in this room that God has been calling for quite some time. And I don't want to miss an opportunity for you to take a risk, for you to respond to the call upon your life. And I don't expect that everybody in this room has the same understanding. Everybody's at a different place. So I don't expect everybody to stand up. But I do want to ask some of you who God is nudging right now. I'm going to ask you to take a risk. And I'm going to ask you to stand up right now, because this is your first step in responding to God's call upon your life. God has been asking you to do something, and you need to simply just stand and take a risk right now and just stand up, because I want to pray for you before I leave, because we're all called to run a race. And I believe God is nudging some of you to do something that is scary, that is uncomfortable, that is risky, that doesn't feel great, but you know it's God. So let's pray for these people around us today. Let's all bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for these, your servants, who have taken a risky step of faith today. They have been nudged by you. They have been called by you. You have been speaking into their life, and they've been questioning and maybe even resisting. But God, what you see in them is not inadequacy. What you see in them is mighty warriors. You see your mighty warriors standing today. You see all the best in them right now. And you are calling out the best in them. You are calling them to serve your purposes, to serve your call, not run in anybody else's shoes, but the shoes that you've given them. So Lord, we pray that you give them the strength, and more importantly, not only the strength, but the faith they need to keep their eyes on you, to trust you in this process, to trust you are the one that's calling them out upon the waters to risky faith. Because we, God, know I'm hopeful and I am prayerful for the day where I'll get to hear stories of how you've grown their faith, how you've worked in their lives, how you've used them to make a difference in this broken world. So God, thank you for the risk they're taking today to follow you and to follow your call in their lives. We send them in your name. We send these mighty warriors to do whatever you're calling them to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.